Well, we're going to come to God's Word now in John's Gospel. We're going to carry on with our series, and we're going to turn to John's Gospel chapter 8, and I'm going to be reading from verses 12 to 59. So that's John's Gospel chapter 8, verses 12 to 59. This is the Word of the Lord. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, If I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself, because he says, Where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, Who are you? And Jesus said to them, Just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say, You will be made free? Jesus answered them, Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. A man has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word? You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? How do you make yourself out to be? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do not know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham. Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Well, if you're following the series in John's Gospel, you may wonder why I'm leaving out chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. Well, one of the reasons I'm leaving out chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, is that in the original manuscripts, the Greek writings, chapter 8, verses 12, follows directly after chapter 7, verses 52. And these Greek manuscripts have been passed down to us. There are some exceptions. However, in the early Coptic Gospels and the Latin writings, these verses are missing. All the early church fathers leave out this passage. They don't deny that it's a true story, but it doesn't fit into the context of the Feast of the Tabernacles in John's Gospel. And thirdly, where some of the scholars have included the passage, they put them into different places. Therefore, there's not the unity of the Holy Spirit of actually where it should go in John's Gospel. So it's clear that the event happened in chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, and that it was written down, but it doesn't appear to be part of John's Gospel here as it was originally written by John. And although it's a good story, undoubtedly true, we're not going to include it in this series at the moment, because it comes out of the context of the Feast of the Tabernacles. So I'd have to do a separate sermon on that. It would be helpful for you if you want a detailed explanation why I've not chosen to preach on these verses now in the context of John's Gospel, then please go to the following website that's on the sheet, and John Piper will explain things fully to you. I believe the whole Bible is inspired of God, and whether or not the text in question is meant to be in John's Gospel doesn't alter the reliability of God's word. I'm not calling into question God's word, I'm just being faithful to the research that I've done on the subject, so I wouldn't be honest if I just jumped into it in the context. The most reliable evangelical scholar on John's Gospel and the New Testament, a man by the name of Don Carsons, believes that the passage is not part of John's Gospel as it was originally written, it was added later. So I hope that you'll do some research, go to John Piper's website, come to your own conclusion. My job is not to persuade you on this issue, but to faithfully preach the text that I've chosen to do this morning, which is to follow on the context of the Feast of Tabernacles, John chapter 8, verses 12 to 59. And what we need to understand is that Jesus is still at the Feast of the Tabernacles, where the two main illustrations, the two main themes of the festival were water and light. Last week we dealt with the water illustration, and today we're going to deal with the light illustration. Now, in the Old Testament, light had lots of symbolic meanings. In the story of the Exodus of God's people from Egypt, God's pillar of light led them to freedom. We know the story. You'll remember during the 10 plagues that God brought thick darkness over the land of Egypt for 3 days. If you've been reading your Bible, you've probably read that this week. Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 to 29. However, God's children, the Israelites, had light in their dwellings. God gave light to his children, but darkness to the Egyptians as part of their punishment. And in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 6 to 7, it says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. So God promised a servant who would bring light to the Gentiles. And this servant would open blind eyes and bring out prisoners from prison and release those people who sit in darkness. So without physical light, we can't see physically. And without spiritual light, we can't see spiritually. We're in darkness. So first of all, in verses 12 to 30, the light of the world speaks out. In verse 12, it says, then Jesus spoke to them again. Now this clearly shows us that this is a response to what happened in verses 45 to 52 of the previous chapter, chapter 7. Jesus declared to the people that he was the light of the world. And he declared that he is light of the world. And he said this at the end of the festival. Now, during the festival, the temple was ablaze with light. Special torches were lit in addition to the golden lampstands that lit the temple. And Jerusalem, if you've ever been, sits on a hill. And these lights in the temple were so bright that you could see them around the countryside, all over the area around Jerusalem. Now, after the lights were put out, Jesus stood up and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And in verses 13 to 20, Jesus repeats the fact that he is God in human form. In verses 14, Jesus said that he knew where he had come from, that was heaven, and he knew where he was going, that was heaven. Jesus had the assurance of spiritual things. Although Jesus was truly man as well as truly God, he knew spiritual things. He knew where he'd come from and where he was going. And if we know and love Jesus as our own personal Savior, we too can have the assurance of spiritual life. And we can have the assurance of where we're going when we die. And this is very important, because we're all going to die one day. It says that there are two things you can be sure of, death and taxes. And we want to know where we're going. And Jesus can give us that personal assurance in our hearts where we're going. Jesus knew where he'd come from and where he's going. And we can know where we've come from and where we are going to. Now, the hard thing is to admit where we come from. We come from Adam and Eve. Therefore, we're born with a sinful nature, and we need to be forgiven our sins. And this is very hard for people to do. Our pride and our own selfish thinking blocks the way to the truth about our own identity. But our own identity can be seen very clear in the Bible. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us that when Adam sinned, sin entered the world, and Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone because everyone has sinned. And in verses 15 to 18, Jesus defends his judgment. He points to the fact that the Jewish law said that the testimony of two men is true. And Jesus declares that he bears witness of the fact that he is the Son of God. And God in heaven also declares that this is correct. And in Mark chapter 1 verse 11 we read the words, "Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" So, the testimony of Jesus and the testimony of God the Father. And in verse 19, Jesus is critical of the Jewish leaders. He says that you don't know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Jesus declares here that he is the same as the Father, therefore declaring him to be the same as God. The Jews couldn't accept that Jesus was God standing before them. But unless we accept that Jesus is God in human form, then we can't be saved from our sin. There was no one good enough to pay the price of our sin. Only Jesus could do this, because he is 100% holy and because he is God. So our sin is so awful that it required a perfect person to make us perfect in God's eyes. And so in verses 21 to 30, Jesus repeats the statements that declare his divine mission and destiny. And in verse 24, Jesus is very hard-hitting in his statement. He says that the Jews will die in their sins if they don't believe that Jesus has come from heaven and that he's God in human form. He goes on to say that when he is lifted up, they will know that he is God. And we know from the rest of John's Gospel and other Gospels that the mission of Jesus was to come to this earth to die for our sins, to die for the sins of the world. And God sent Jesus as the only rescue plan for mankind. There is no other rescue plan for mankind. Jesus is the only rescue plan. There was ample evidence for the Jews when Jesus died on the cross. There was 3 hours of darkness, complete darkness during the daytime over the whole of the land. The veil in their temple, which was about 4 inches thick, about 12 millimeters, was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain was as high as this building, perhaps higher. And of course, the significance of the temple curtain being torn in two when Jesus was on the cross was that this curtain was a barrier between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, where in the temple where the presence of God dwelt. And only the high priest was allowed into this area once a year to make atonement for the sins of the people. And now the curtain was torn in two, we can enter into the holy place with God and be in his presence because of his death, or the death of his son Jesus on the cross. So we don't need a priest anymore to pray for us. We can believe God, believe Jesus, and talk to God himself. So in the Old Testament, they went through the priest, but the curtain was torn in two when Jesus died on the cross, which means that we can come through Jesus and we can pray to God ourselves. Don't forget that. That's very important. If we don't want to die in our sins, we need to believe in Jesus. We need to believe that Jesus is God. He came to this earth to die for our own personal sins, past, present, and future. And the Jews were very offended by his teaching. And so before we put our faith and trust in Jesus, We were proud people. We didn't want to admit that we needed Jesus. We wanted to live our own life, and we want to live it the way we want to live it. That's most of the people in Japan and throughout the world. They want to live their own life the way they want to live it, and they will be offended if you tell them that they're born in sin, that they have a sinful nature. Everyone likes to feel that they are good. Well, the Jews were offended by this teaching, and so can we. And we can live our own life, we can do that, but we're never going to be really happy. We will never be fulfilled in our heart. God has created a heart with a hole in it, and only he can fill that spiritually. If you refuse the offer of eternal life with Jesus now, you will face the challenge of eternal punishment when you're raised from the dead later on. Will you take the step of faith today and believe in Jesus? In verse 30, it tells us that many people believed in Jesus at this stage. Perhaps at this stage in John's Gospel, you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus. We come now to verses 31 to 59. The light of the world exposes the false faith of the Jewish people. Let's turn to verses 31 to 32. Jesus, first of all, addresses the Jews who believed in him. Jesus doesn't just accept people for what they believe. He actually tests their faith. Jesus says to the people, "Is your faith real?" Jesus gives a number of tests to check out whether they have genuine faith. He says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples." What does Jesus mean by that? Well, in the context of what is happening in this passage, we can take that meaning to be a number of things. First of all, discipleship begins with belief. You must believe in the words of Jesus about himself. You can't be a disciple of Jesus unless you believe in the words of Jesus about himself. What Jesus said about himself, you need to believe before you can become a disciple. Secondly, it means constantly remaining in the words of Jesus. Constantly remaining in the words of Jesus. And this involves four things. First of all, listening to the words of Jesus. A disciple listens to the voice of Jesus. A disciple doesn't take action until he hears the voice of Jesus. Now, it's not easy for us to wait till we hear the voice of Jesus. Normally, we're very impatient people and we want to go ahead and do what we want to do anyway. But a real disciple waits and listens to the voice of Jesus. And if you're reading the Bible and listening, you will hear the voice of Jesus. Listening to the words of Jesus. Secondly, it involves learning from Jesus. The Greek word for disciple is actually learner. All of our life, we should be learning about Jesus. We're constantly learning from Jesus. Discipleship is about constant learning from Jesus. Thirdly, it involves meditating on the words of Jesus. To remain in the words of Jesus means to be constantly studying what Jesus says. The words of Jesus can be very penetrating, and therefore we need to fully understand what he says. Meditation, the word comes from a Greek word which means chewing the cud. You don't have many cows in Japan, but in England we have lots of cows, and they eat the grass, it goes into their stomach. They vomit it up and they chew it again, it comes down, they vomit it up, they chew it again, it comes down, until it's totally digested. So that's what this Greek word means, is to meditate and to totally digest the word of God. And fourthly, it involves obeying the words of Jesus. We don't study the Bible just for an academic or intellectual satisfaction. We study the Bible to find out what God wants us to do. A disciple is a learner who learns in order to do. You see, Jesus requires action from the knowledge that we receive about him. We're, as Christians, we're not passive. We receive the knowledge so that we can do. And in verse 32, Jesus tells us what should result from abiding in his word and becoming his disciple. Jesus tells us that discipleship should result in freedom. It should result in freedom from the following. It should result in freedom from fear. When we're walking with Jesus, we shouldn't be afraid. Jesus promises never to leave us or forsake us. He's with us all of the time. Hebrews 13 verse 5, Deuteronomy 31 verse 6 says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Discipleship brings freedom from fear. It should bring freedom from self. Becoming a disciple should involve denying self and following Jesus. It says in Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26, these words. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose his life, for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Thirdly, it should bring freedom from other people. Sometimes our lives can be controlled by what other people think about us. It was that famous writer H.G. Wells who once said that the voice of our neighbours sounds louder in our ears than the voice of God. A true disciple ceases to care what other people say, but only care about what God says in his word, the Bible. Christians can be very critical people, critical of other people, which is very sad, but God is not pleased when we try to please others and leave him out. And fourthly and finally, true disciple is to be set free from sin. It not only sets us free from the penalty of sin, but enables us by his Holy Spirit to be cleansed from the pollution of sin. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 these words, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." If Paul felt that he needed cleansing, how much more do we need cleansing through the precious blood of Jesus in our lives? In Acts chapter 2, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 verse 4. Later on in Acts chapter 4 verse 8, Peter was filled again. Why do we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and filled again? Basically, because we leak. Even Peter leaked and wanted to be filled again. Every day, we're tempted to go our own way in the sinful flesh desires. We need to surrender to God each day and to be filled with his Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5 and verse 18, Paul tells us not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul is using an illustration from drunkenness, and he explains that being filled with the Holy Spirit is a matter of control. As an ex-policeman, I've arrested a lot of drunken people when I was a lot younger, and they were controlled by the alcohol. They either got silly or they got angry and aggressive, and they let the alcohol control their actions. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we should allow the Holy Spirit to control our actions. We will never be sinless, that's one word, but we can sin less, two words. We can certainly reduce greatly the sinful life by letting the Holy Spirit control our lives. How do we do this? Well, firstly, we surrender the whole of our lives to Jesus. And we ask for him to live in us each day by his Holy Spirit. It's a once and for all surrender, but it's a daily walk with the Holy Spirit. It's like being a soldier for Jesus. It is a disciplined life, it's a dutiful life, and it's a demanding life. But it is a blessed life, with Jesus as our manager and the Holy Spirit as our helper. It is the life of a disciple of Jesus. Well, we move on now to verses 33 to 47. And the question is asked here is, who is the Jews' father? The Jewish leaders are concerned to defend their identity and their actions. In verse 33, they say that they are Abraham's descendants and they've never been in bondage to anyone. Well, that's not strictly true because they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years in bondage to the Egyptians. However, they did keep their identity as Jews, and Jesus focuses upon their sinful nature rather upon their identity as God's chosen people. Jesus says that if we commit sins, or we commit sin, we are a slave to sin. We can't help it. We're held captive by the sin. The Jewish people couldn't understand that they needed Jesus. They thought that identity as God's people was enough. And Jesus is very hard-hitting. He's very direct here with the Jewish people in verse 44. He tells them that their father is not God, but the devil. And Jesus tells them that their father is a murderer and a liar. And Jesus says to them in verse 47 that if God was really their father, they would listen to his words. They don't hear his words in their hearts because their hearts are evil. And this is a very difficult thing for most Christians to understand, or most people to understand if they're not Christians. I hope we understand it. I hope we understand that we're either for God or we're against God. We can't be in the middle. We're either children of God or we're children of the devil. Well, finally we have verses 48 to 59, who is Jesus' father? Now the Jewish leaders now resort to discrediting Jesus. They don't like what Jesus has said, therefore they attack him verbally. In counseling terms, we call this displacement. When a boat goes into the water, it pushes a little bit of water out of the way. That's called displacement. And when we are hurt by someone, we want to hurt someone else. But it's not always the person that hurts us. It's part of our sinful nature. It's a defense mechanism for our sinful nature. We all do it at some time, although we shouldn't. Well, the Jews were certainly displacing their anger upon Jesus. They said he was a Samaritan and that he had a demon. Two very bad insults because they were hurt. Jesus set out to explain who his father was. And he said this about his father. He honored his father and didn't seek his own glory. He said that his father God honors him. That was Jesus. He said also that he knows the father God and keeps the father's word. He said that Abraham rejoiced in the fact that Jesus was here on this earth doing the father's will. And finally, Jesus said that before Abraham was alive, he was alive. The Hebrew name for God was I am. We get that in Exodus chapter 3, verses 14. After Jesus declared himself to be God, the Jewish people got very angry and they were about to stone Jesus, but he slipped away into the crowd. Well, what is the application for the people at that time? What is the application for us here at OIC? Well, for the people at that time, it was very difficult to be faced with a challenge to their religion. They had been worshipping God and keeping all the festivals for thousands of years. They had a history of being God's chosen people. They felt special and privileged. However, they couldn't accept the sinful nature of their hearts. They couldn't accept that Jesus had come to rescue them from their sin. They were proud people and they were self-sufficient. And their pride and their self-sufficiency were their biggest obstacles. Well, to here at OIC in Japan, the application is no different. If we're not a Christian, we have to come to terms with the fact that we have a sinful nature. And we need to be rescued by Jesus, because there is no other rescue plan by God for our sinful nature. It's hard, but we must accept it. If we claim to be a Christian, then we need the same gospel to reshape and to rethink our lives. And if we're honest, we battle sometimes with a sinful nature. We don't always want to admit our mistakes and to say sorry to God. And sometimes we displace our anger upon other people. The Bible says, don't be enslaved by the sinful nature, but be set free by Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit who helps us not to sin, and the Holy Spirit that helps us to follow Jesus. So we need to be honest with ourselves, honest with Jesus, honest with the Holy Spirit, and then we can make progress in our Christian life as we follow him. Jesus knows our hearts anyway, so it's good to be honest with him. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you said, we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Father, if we feel in bondage today, if we feel somehow that we're not free, then we need to believe in the words of Jesus. We need to believe that Jesus was God's rescue plan for us as individuals. And we pray that today, on this special Golden Week Sunday, that we might be set free from the power of sin, that we might become a child of God. Father, we pray that you'll have mercy upon anyone here this morning who's desiring to be saved, desiring to come to Jesus and ask for his forgiveness, desiring to get right with God, desiring to have fellowship with their Creator, desiring to be cleansed from their sin, desiring to have the Holy Spirit as their comforter and strengthener for all of their life. So Lord, help us to digest what has been said this morning. In your name's sake, we ask it. Amen.